Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus today together. Today, I tell you, we have another wonderful lesson for you on today, and I know that you're going to be tremendously, yes, tremendously blessed by the word of the Lord on today. So I encourage you, grab your Bible, come right on in, and make yourself right at home. God have a blessing for you today. Our lesson is going to be Mary, the Willing One. So we're going to be talking about one of the heroes of faith on today, and we're going to be focusing on Mary. Our scripture is going to be coming from Luke chapter 1, verse number 36 to verse 26 to verse 38. And we're going to have our focus verse is going to be Luke 1 and verse 38. And so let us read Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to verse 38. It said, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation that should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he said, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, it be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Further, let's take a look on today. Let's look at the heroes, those who excel. Heroes are those who manifest character that we wish and to emulate. And they also are those who give a staggering performance to provide the unthinkables to others. They also are those who eat quietly and without fanfare, regularly accomplish the remarkable without seeking acclaim or prosperity or notoriety. Mary was a maiden who was highly favored. She was just a young lady of such proud character that heaven's search committee shut down upon discovering her. She was only a godly Hebrew girl whose reputation and standard in the community was sacred to fulfill the prophecy, see, and provide a sinless savior to the world. She was just a common lass who with grace and maturity said, Be it unto me according to thy word. Luke 1:38. She was just a girl who bore a child unlike any other and then raised him just like any other. She led him into the work for which he was born, and then followed him up the hill for which he was born. She watched the spear pierce his side and simultaneously felt the spear pierce her own soul. She mourned at the closed tomb and after only these 3 days celebrated at the empty one. And she was just a young girl who watched Jesus disappear into the cloud and then rejoiced at his return in a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire. Now the mother of the man Jesus Christ became the servant of Jesus, the Christ. The lady who knew him most completely on earth allowed herself to be completely known by him from heaven. A thorough examination of Mary's life provides numerous avenues for improvement that each of us may follow. We are challenged to submit to the will of God when it is not convenient or even pleasant. We are motivated to involve ourselves in the work of God through the personal cost may at many times be high. Lastly, we are encouraged to be filled with the Spirit when we observe Mary's desire to do the same. Stars are put on pedestals, but the heroes brings us up to them. Now, Mary did just that. Now, let's look at the submission to the will of God. Now, inherent in man's sinful nature is the compulsion to enjoy self-rule. One need only attempt to train a toddler that no means no to witness this is a painfully and frustratingly clear matter. Our flesh does not enjoy being told what to do. It recoils and rebels against any outside governing force. Each of us, from the early day of our lives, must repeatedly learn that the art and the skill of submission, for it will simply does not come naturally or easily. This truth in the natural realm is certainly displayed in the spirit world as well. Man does not in and of itself possess a natural desire to say yes to the Lord's will when it is different and difficult to carry out. Indeed, often before saying yes or no, a person tends to question God as to the consequences of each option. In reality, no such questioning is wise. When God gives instruction, we should obey, not analyze what responds. For our limited perspective seems to promise the best result. Submission foretells the right to demand a certain outcome of our decision and instead recognize that God works all things together for our ultimate good. And you'll see that over in Romans 8:28. It is precisely that fact that makes Mary such an admirable role model in the arena of Christian discipline. Mary readily and willingly submit to the will of God for her life in spite of the fact that to do so will result in tarnishing of her reputation with the association of harsh words and scares of her peers. Few of us have been asked to pay what Mary to pay the price, and yet many of us have failed to quickly and completely say yes as she did. Now let's take a look at the Annunciation. Mary's cousin Elizabeth was in the 6th month of her miraculous pregnancy when the archangel himself, Mary was a maiden living in the city of Nazareth at the time. Nazareth, located in Galilee in the northern Israel, was approximately an insignificant village of approximately 2,000 people in that day, but was located near a major route to Egypt. Now, while not mentioned in the Old Testament, the writing of Josiah or the Rabbonian manuscript, Nazareth is mentioned in an inscription in Caesar's as the home of priestly order. It was apparently a religiously pious city, as evidenced by the fact that the archaeology digs there and has failed to turn up any remains bearing pagan symbols. In this wholesome environment, Mary grew and matured into a young virgin whose example of godliness attracted heaven's attention. She was about to realize the joy of all the young ladies of being united in marriage and with their spouse husband, Joseph. While she was waiting and happy day, that the angel Gabriel informed her that her purity had been noted by God. He said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Luke 1:28. Mary immediately recognized it, and her reaction is not one of pride at being so addressed, but as a one troubled, wondering at what was happening. Gabriel informed her that she needed not fear or be troubled, for she had found favor with God, Luke 1:30, and that favor marked her to be the mother of the Messiah. For the angel went on to the other part of the words. It says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Luke 1:31-33. Mary's world would never be the same after that statement. Now let's look at chosen by God. In order to comprehend what must have gone through Mary's mind at the moment, it was necessary to realize that the anticipation of the Messiah arrival was a daily hope for the persecuted nation of Israel. Roman domination had paved the way for its people to look with great longing for the Redeemer to come. While their concept of his arrival and ministry was skewed, their hunger for his coming was nonetheless very real. Mary, no less than any other faithful Hebrew, longed to see this promised one arrive. But most likely, she had never in her wildest dream imagined that she would be the one selected to bring this miracle into the world. While this honor was just that, there was other consideration to make. Mary immediately realized that to carry a child at this point in her life would raise questions and impossible to answer to anyone who have not had the experience she was undergoing. Mary was espoused to Joseph, which was somewhat akin to legally binding engagement for marriage. While it could only be broken through in a divorcement, being espoused did not allow her for marital intimacy between the partners. Mary was to be expected and have carefully and diligently guarded her moral purity so that natural questioning sprang out of her mind. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Luke 1:34. Gabriel answered, "Thou that fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 was nevertheless staggering to this young lady." Now Luke 1:35 said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now this proclamation brought with it a host of immediate and intrusive life changes. With all the spiritual significance aside, Mary was about to become a very young mother, complete with physical, mental, and emotional changes and stresses associated with that status. Her relationship with the man she loved would be threatened. Would he believe her outlandish story? Would this mark the end of their love? If so, how would she raise the child alone? How would her family react? Would she be ostracized by the people of her small town who all knew each other? Would she be charged under the law as an adulteress? There were so many questions, but no answer. There was only a declaration of the will of God. Among thousands of young ladies in the nation, God selected Mary to bear the Messiah and accompanying reproaching of the premarital pregnancy. We will never know of all the qualities that she possessed that caused the plan of God to include her in that fashion. But the one characteristic that she readily manifests was her submission to the will of God. Through it was socially embarrassing as well as personally devastating in some aspects. Now, let's look at Mary's response to the will of God. Now, upon the angel's announcement of God's plan for Mary's life, she responded with immediate, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," Luke 1:38. She attached no qualifiers or condition to her response. Mary did not negotiate or bargain for a different plan. She did not offer suggestions for a better approach, nor did she present a list of many questions that begins with swirling through her mind. Instead, she simply responded, yes. It was yes, even though the cost had not been analyzed. It was yes, even if everyone she knew thought ill of her. It was yes, even if those closest to her reject her decision. It was yes, also a yes, in spite of the fact that human rationale screamed no. It was yes because she understood the source of the instruction. It was yes in the face of pride, reputation, and social standing. It was yes immediately, unequivocally, unquestioningly. The striking fact was the quickness with which Mary replied. She did not ask for a couple of weeks to think it over. She did not ask for opportunity to break the news to Joseph and to gauge his response before committing herself. The words of the angel had hardly died away before Mary was saying, "Be it unto me." The truth is that Mary already had made some decisions before the choice had arrived. At some point in her background, Mary had to express to the Lord her willingness to do whatever he might ask of her. Her prayer was not just shallow words, but was indeed a foundational commitment on her part. When the particular day arrived to make her choice, she replied on the strength of the decision made long ago. Mary is not the only example of submission to be found in the passage of Scripture. Hebrews 11 times of many who gave their lives in the plan of God. Their numbers would include such men as James and Peter. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16 and 7, Paul stated his desire to visit with the church that there for a while, but then he qualified his statement by saying that he would do so only if the Lord permits. The highest example we have is that of Christ himself, who through his own son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, Hebrews 5 and 8. The man Christ Jesus, who did not consider equally with Christ, with God, something to be grasped at, willingly submitted himself to death of the cross. You see that in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 8. All through his life, Christ shouted out a prophetic word of Psalms 40, verses 7 through 8. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to delight to do thy will, O God. Each of us as follower of Christ must also submit ourselves fully to God. His plan for us and our future is not always readily seen today. It might include seasons of less than pleasant surroundings and happening. If we at the time are to be able to say, be it unto me according to thy word, we must make the determination now, even before we know what the specific instruction from heaven will be. We must decide that the authority of the one making the request merits our full and unconditioned submission to his plan. Mary has given us a pattern to follow. May we each have the strength of character of this maiden to say yes to the will of God. Now, let us take and look further. The service in the will of God. Servitude also is a practice that runs contrary to human nature. There is a natural, albeit displeasing to God, a tendency to subscribe to me first, mantra of our age. We are fully supportive of the project that costs us nothing. We gladly back a cause that does not disrupt our plans or call for any physical commitment from us. But let the big picture require sacrifice on personal level, and suddenly a myriad of conflicting demands on our time and resource. We are glad for all who dedicated their time and finances and energy and emotion and ability to the service of the Lord. But when those demands come to us, we prefer a little anesthetic to make our service less painful. Throughout her life, Mary demonstrated us, for us, the beautiful spirit of one who rendered service to the Lord, often at a deep personal cost and discomfort, only to rejoice in the victory ultimately for her faithfulness. Now, let's look at Calvary. Now, when Jesus was 8 years old, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple to be circumcised in keeping with the teaching of the Jewish law. Upon arriving there, they were met by two righteous elders, Simeon and Anna, who both recognized Jesus for who he was. Simeon took Jesus in his arm and prophesied over him concerning his life and ministry. While Mary and Joseph marveled at what was spoken, Simeon turned his eyes on Mary in other words that must have puzzled her for years to come. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, Luke 2:35. It was not until some 30 years later that this painful piercing took place on the hill just outside of Jerusalem. What greater anguish could a mother endure seeing her only son, who not only wrongfully charged with crimes he did not commit, but also executed in the midst of an excoriation of manner? An eternity probably seemed to pass during these only 6 long hours. How her soul must have bled from the piercing with each blow of the hammer and each groan of the pain from her son. From a selfish perspective, it would have been easy to run away from the awful scene. Instead, John's gospel records some of the most beautiful words in scripture when he wrote, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother," John 19:25. Further, in its simplest form, service to Christ comes down to that, standing by the cross of Jesus. No matter how the crowd caught up in popularity opinion may laugh, and no matter how much anguish must flow through a person's soul, it must decide before the first hammer blows fall that the cross is the central focus of their life. If Mary could stand by the cross as it cost her the loss of her own son, surely we as the children of God can do the same. Now let's look further here at the spirit field by the will of God. We'll look at the tomb and then we'll go there. Following this tragic and heart-rending death of her son, Mary further involved herself in the temporary interment of his body. When Joseph Arimathea secured the possession of the Lord's body and placed it in his own tomb, Mary followed and sat outside the tomb. Perhaps she remembered her son making promises like, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," John 2:19. She understood that his promise, fantastic though it may have sounded, was made in reference to his body, and in the long dark hours that encompassed the next 3 days, she clung furiously to his certainty. So unshaken was her faith that after 3 days and nights, the morning of his resurrection found her once again at the tomb coming to anoint his body. The lesson involving service to the Lord to be found here is that one should never let what he cannot do prevent him from doing what he can. While Mary could not resurrect the body or roll away the stone, she could bring an offering of spices of anointing. She could remain faithful to her task. She could keep believing when others have thrown up their hands and surrendered. True alliances to the Lord and genuine service to him keep a person faithful in the darkest of hours, and Mary exemplified this. And I come to encourage your heart that no matter how dark it may get and seem, continue on being faithful to God and the things of the Lord our God, no matter how dark it may look and seem, even in your life. Remember, be thou faithful. Now let's look at the spirit filled by the will of God. God has always desired close communion with his creation. He walked with Adam in the coolness of the day. He talked with Adam in the heat of the day. He enjoyed Enoch's company so much that he caught him away. His spirit come on men in the Old Testament, but only under the condition of the new covenant could God secure the full closeness he desired. When grace sweeps in a new age of dealing with mankind, God began to fill people with the Holy Spirit. And you'll find that over in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. God's will to fill Mary. Mary was highly favored of God, but still she was entirely human and needed a Savior for her soul just as much as any other person. Many of the false concepts surrounding Mary, which are taught by some religious movement, do not bear up under carefully scrutiny of Scripture. The virgin birth of Christ is glorious, truth revealed through prophecy and fulfillment. But the notion of the perpetual virginity of Mary is a fallacy. The Scripture revealed that Joseph did not engage in intimacy with his wife until after Jesus was born. But after that, they enjoyed a normal marital relationship and Mary bore children. Moreover, the idea that Mary was sinless is false. Though she was a godly lady, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, in the plan of the Lord for Mary to be saved, just like every other person on the planet, at the ascension, the Lord looked over the people assembled, and there can be little doubt that his eye fell lovingly on his mother in the crowd. Moments before disappearing from her view, Jesus gave her, a member of his disciple, these instructions: "Wait for the promise of the Father, which," said he, "ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And Mary was included, and it was the will of God to dwell in her in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now let's take a look, and we're getting ready to close on this lesson. Mary willing to receive. The Lord Jesus Christ is never invasive in a person's life. Though he was always ready to come through an open door, he will not knock it down. In order for Mary to receive the greatest gift that she ever knew, the same two ingredients had to be present in her life as any other person: faith and obedience. She had to believe that indeed the Spirit was going to fall on those who tarried in Jerusalem, and as a result of that conviction, she had to remain there in faith as instructed. Now, this indeed was what Mary did, for after naming the disciple of the Lord, the first chapter of Acts tells us that these all continue with one accord, prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with her brethren. For 10 days, the mother of Jesus faithfully remained in the place as instructed by her son, who has become her Lord. had she left, the Holy Ghost would have fallen, but she would have been left out of the original number who received. Even for Mary, the mother of the Lord, obedience was necessary for her to receive. And thankfully, Mary obeyed and received. God's will to fill all. It is not God's will for any person to perish. It is his desire for all to know and experience his wonderful salvation. We all are included in that will. He does not want the end of our lives to fall short of our soul salvation. He wants to baptize us in the powerful Holy Spirit. And this promise has not expired in spite of the passage of nearly 20 centuries. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is still available to all people around the world, and hundreds of those thousands every year experience it from the first time. And this requirement is still the same. A person must believe that God has promised this experience for him, and then they must obey the scripture. In closing, close scrutiny often diminishes the aura surrounding the people of renown. Upon careful examination of public persona, usually melts away under the light of human flaws and failure. In other words, however, we gain great respect and esteem as we do get to be known better. Latter category. When one carefully considers herself willing heart in being chosen by God to carry and then to rear the child Christ, he is challenged to examine his own answer to God's commandment. It is easy to accept the task to lead a proclaimed popularity and notoriety. It is quite another task, however, to accept God's will when faithful execution of it will produce unmistaking reproach and loneliness. Mary quick responds to God's message, challenge us to practice saying yes to God more often and regularly. Mary's faithful service to the Lord throughout his life and death provides a ready example for Christians today. Mary quickly pointed people with needs to him. She testified to his power and his ability to others. She stood by his cross when others fled or was swayed by public opinion. She trusted through dark hours in the word of God and consequently enjoyed the miracles of the resurrection from the first hand. May we ever do the same. Finally, Mary's presence at the birth of the church in Acts chapter number 2 established a permanent pattern of multitudes to follow. She also repented of her sins and were baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin and received the Holy Ghost. By so doing, she taught us all the power of faith and obedience. One day, Mary will once again set an example for others when in a joyous hallelujah to her son, her miracle, she led the course of praise in heaven. And so it is the willingness of Mary having a yes in her spirit. And as we close on today, on this lesson on today, we as the children of God, all he's requiring of us is a yes in our spirit. He will work out the detail. It may not be comfortable, it may not be popular, but all he's requiring is a yes down in our soul. In our soul, God will do it for his glory and his honor. So, Father, we thank you for this lesson on today. We thank you for all that you've done and given us. We ask, oh, God, your sovereign and your holy will continue yet to be done in and through the life of your people. We realize, Lord, we cannot do nothing in and of ourselves. Only you and you alone are able to do all things exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, God, according to the power that worketh in us. And, Father, we say, let thy will be done and thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so, children of God, we pray that you have been blessed on today and this lesson has blessed you tremendously. As I always would say in my closing, if you don't have it, God got it. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. May the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow, and no sorrow blessing come to your house on this wonderful day is my prayer. Until we meet again, may we all continue to strive to be the men and women of God that he called us out to be, and that we work while it's day, for night comes and no man will be able to work. Continue to work on and do the blessed work in the will of the Lord our God. Until we meet again, may God bless you. Bye-bye.